About 8 years ago, I turned 40, and I began to notice something. I was at work one day, and I was, we have these asphalt core specimens that come in, and one of the tests that you do on it is that you weigh it in air on the scales, then you put it under the water, and then you get the weight when it comes out of the water. It's called SSD. It's where you find out what air voids are in the actual core, because asphalt during the freeze-thaw cycle needs to expand and contract. So we have to figure out how much air void, what's the density of the core. And one day I was writing the numbers on our sheets, and I began to notice that the numbers were fuzzy. And, you know, I backed off from the paper, and they came in focus. And I just thought, I am really tired. My eyes won't focus on this piece of paper. So this went on for about 2 or 3 years that I had to, because it would just come and go. It wasn't all the time. And one night we were over at Mom's eating dinner, and my brother was there, and he began to talk about, yeah, after you turn 40, life just goes downhill. He's began to talk about his eyesight. And I guess some of you might say, well, speak for yourself, you know, life begins after 40. But anyway, he began to talk about his eyesight. And then for some reason it clicked on me that maybe I wasn't just tired after all. Maybe it was my eyesight. And I was like, I'm too young to need these things. You know, I couldn't understand it. So, you know, the next 2 or 3 days, Julie and I went to Walmart, and she helped me pick out some glasses, and sure enough, everything began to come in focus. And needless to say, they haven't gotten any better. They just continue to. I have to up my magnification, and I actually have to have glasses. Well, I went to this past summer to get my driver's license, and she told me, because I could just barely read that, I said, you know, there's something wrong with your thing. Because you've got it out of focus or something. Because all I need is reading glasses. I don't need to drive with glasses. But she told me by the next time that I would have my driver's license, I'd have to get glasses. But anyway, you know, we can joke about things like that. It's funny to think about. But how about our spiritual eyesight? You know, when Mr. Johnson went over the classes in Ephesians, he went over a verse in Ephesians 1, and it's in verse 18. And I want us to focus on that this afternoon. If you haven't heard, went through any of his classes on Ephesians, they're very good, very detailed. But in Ephesians, and we'll begin in verse 15. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. You know, there's a lot in those few verses right there. But as I said, I want us to focus on verse 18, mainly verses 18 through, or 18 and 19 is what we'll focus on. But he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The New American Standard Version translated, as well as others, that he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. Now, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And that's what I want us to really meditate on this afternoon. When you look into your heart, you really don't really think about that you have to think about things. I'm getting tongue-tied. If you understand what I mean, usually our mindset is automatic. A lot of times we just do things by rote habit. Thank you. I told my wife she could help me out when I needed it. But oftentimes we've heard, what's in your heart? And it's expressed by examining ourselves. We are to examine our hearts often. Think about how to test it, what do we know, and how do we apply what we know. When we fail to do so, we're not asking for God's help. We're just relying on our own understanding. Oftentimes it's expressed as coming to our senses. And here Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's a better rendition instead of pray for that your heart have understanding. Or that the eyes of your understanding, I should say. Have you ever had that aha moment? I'm sure we've all had that happen to us. And there are many examples in the Bible that people came to their senses. We've all had that when God called us. We began to see things. God began to open our eyes to understand. But that didn't happen just one time. It's a continual growth process. Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon many years ago, and I was actually listening to one that he gave a few weeks ago, and he just, if you remember Mr. Armstrong, he beat that podium, and he's like, do you people get it? Do you understand? Do you ask God for wisdom and understanding, or wisdom and discernment? How are the eyes of our heart? So today, let's address, what is the eyes of our heart? What does it mean to be enlightened? What is we want our hearts to be enlightened by? And why would we want them to be enlightened? So first off, the Greek word for heart, according to the Complete Word Study Dictionary, is dianoia. And it means to agitate in mind. It comes from two words, dia and noio, or I think that's how I'm saying it. One means denoting separation, and the other means to think over. So you're to separate out knowledge when you think about stuff. It's translated as understanding, intellect, intellectual faculty, thought, and mind. It's the process of thinking. It's who you are when you're walking down the street, or when you're driving, or when you're thinking. It's your mindset. But I thought it was interesting that it said to agitate in mind. You know, have you ever been agitated? Why? A lot of times when you're agitated, your mind is having to think about something new, or it's having to hold on to something that you already know. Or, you know, when you're being attacked, someone attacks you and you think you know something, and you know it, your mind begins agitating, trying to hang on to what you know. And if you don't know it, your mind is agitated because you don't know it. But it's good to have our minds agitated. It's just like when Mr. Kahlo brought in his Bible study at the Winter Family Weekend, when he says, you know, to dig deep. That's what happens when we agitate our minds. We're actually having to dig deep and draw close to God and allow Him to help us with our hearts. So it's good to have our hearts agitated. This gets the heart to the matter. It's the inner man. Christ in us through the Holy Spirit is renewed daily through the modes of prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting. Those things help with our inner man, to get our minds agitated, to grow the heart. The word for enlightened is photizo, photizo, comes from the Greek from the root phos, and that's where we get our word phosphorus. You know, phosphorus is an element that when it's exposed to oxygen or air, that it burns really bright and really hot. So photizo means to give light to. It's not just light. It gives light to something. It means to enlighten, to shine light upon. We see this when the power goes out, when you have to have a light. You have to have candles. You have to have something to see. Without a light, you cannot see a thing. Julie and I have went on numerous trips where you go to caverns, and 9 times out of 10, when you go to a cavern, they'll take you to the lowest part of it, and they turn the lights out to where you can't see anything. Imagine being in Egypt when he said that plague came, and they couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. It's that dark. You have to have something. You have to have light for your eyes to see. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 119, in verse 18, it says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." So we have to ask God to open our eyes. Do we go to the Father and ask Him, "Show me your wondrous things out of your law"? We can't change if we can't see. And God expects us to come to Him for teaching. Christ came so that the eyes of the blind could be opened from darkness to light. And our struggle tells us not to let something go when we have been wronged. But God tells us it's glory to a person to overlook a matter. You know, our heart tells us that we should, God's law tells us that we should rather be wronged than to take a brother to court. We might not take someone to court, as what Mr. Burrow brought out. But do we wish harm on someone that may take us to court? Do we rake them over the coals and even cross-examine them, per se, with who knows what may come out of our mouths? Our minds tell us to hide from God when we've done wrong, to give excuses. It wasn't our fault. It was someone else's. It's like Adam and Eve. We have that example that we should go to God to repent. He's already shown us what we should repent of when He turns on the light bulb. To come to Him when we have done wrong and practice the right way. Our minds tell us to argue our point. And God tells us that the proud mind stirs up strife. It shows us Christ's example that when someone comes at us, when they are arguing with us, when they want to prove their point, what did Christ do? He just turned around, didn't say anything, and stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, there's a time and place that we need to talk about whatever they want to argue about, but sometimes it's better just to walk away. Let's turn over to Luke 8 and verse 16. You know, we've all heard that if you can't improve on silent, then don't. But that's a hard thing to do when you're being come at. It's a hard thing to do when when an argument begins. There's something in an individual that causes the face to become flush. You're being attacked. So your first response is to, "I need to defend myself." Luke 8 and verse 16, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away." You know, Christ tells us to take heed how we hear. We take in God's word, but we're supposed to take those words. Blessed is he who has eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we can grow our heart to better understand how to act in every situation that we may be in. Paul prayed that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. And we're to be lamps in this world. We're to be lights. We're to be doers of God's word. Let's turn over to John 1 and verse 1. We all know that I'm not going over anything that we haven't went over. It's just a reminder. We always need reminders. John 1 and verse 1. It takes work to light the lamp because darkness is over this entire world. Darkness is all around us. When God recreated the world, darkness was already here. He had to separate it. And if darkness is there and God had to separate it, then we have to go to God to get us to show us the difference between the light and the darkness. We must come to the one that is light and then allow that light in us. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Sometimes if we can't comprehend something, we need to ask ourselves, why not? We have to go to the very light source. You know, God is the author of the Bible. Well, if you're an author of something, that means you're the authority of it. So He has... If we don't understand something, He has the authority, He is the author, then we have to go to Him for Him to explain it to us. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Christ came into this world. He is our light. He's the Word. Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us that. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We all know these verses. The Word of God was manifested by the Word of God. Christ came and showed us the Father by how to act, how to live these words that we read. He showed us that we can, through Him, once we read a word, we can act upon it. We can do it. We have become more than just readers. It's easy to read words, but we have to be hearers of it and then doers of it. We've had our eyes open to see light that goes beyond that. Our Father sent His Son so that we could have life. We must let Christ rule in our hearts, therefore having our hearts becoming enlightened. You know, let's turn over to 2 Samuel 22. Oftentimes, we question, how in the world could David be a man after God's own heart? How could we see the things that he did and wonder how? But David was a man after God's own heart because when shown what he had done, he repented of it. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Follow that darkness that is in this world. We're all susceptible to it. We've all done it. None of us are immune to sin. None of us can point the finger at anyone else. But when shown, do we kick and scream? Do we deny it? Or do we say, Father, forgive me? And hit our knees like Peter did when Christ was shown to him. And he saw who Christ was. You know, he said, depart from me, I'm a sinner. This was David's heart, that he sincerely wanted to please God in all that he did. In 2 Samuel 22 and verse 29, he says, You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. David knew exactly who to go to. When we pray that the eyes of our heart be enlightened, we're praying for our Father to show us what we need to be having strength in. Because once you're shown something, and you repent of it, then you grow in the strength of not doing it. He said, "You are my lamp, O Lord." He looked to God to teach him through his word, which is Jesus Christ. You know, I heard a commercial back this during the past holiday season. I guess if you want to holiday, it's during Christmas, where they were focusing on that. And it was a pastor of a church ad on the radio. And he was talking about, he said, to take your mind off of yourself, you need to learn to give. And I thought, well, that's a good sentiment to have. I mean, we should all have that. Even people in the world know how to give. To get your mind off yourself, you need to give. But then he went on to say something, and he added to it. He said, you must give to get. And I thought, is that the only reason you give? Is to get something. And we can fall into that same mindset. And I will expound on that in just a moment. To see God the Father and Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing we can have. But Satan is there trying to blind our eyes to the truth. He wants us to take our eyes off God and Jesus Christ, attacking us in the flesh or enticing the flesh. Just as Dr. Schwartz talked about a couple of weeks ago, about marriage being rewarding, but he also talked about how it's hard work. And that goes without saying that whether you're divorced, single, widowed, God's way of life is a struggle, no matter who you are in this life. When we fail to see that, then we take the chance of giving up. When life becomes too hard, we begin to take our minds off the giving. And I'll explain that just a little bit more. Let's turn to Job 1. When we fail to examine ourselves properly, to take inventory of our lives and compare it to God's Word, we take the chance of seeing the physical things more than what God is doing to the eyes of our heart. Job is the perfect example of this. There was no doubt that Job was a righteous man. God admitted that he was when Satan came to the throne. He said, "Have you just considered my servant Job? For there is none like him." This is Job 1 and verse 8. "For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns from evil." Does this describe us? Is there no one like us? I mean, imagine if Satan was to appear before God and him saying that about us. "Have you considered my servant Beverly? Have you considered my servant Ruth? Mr. Butler, Tom, every one of us, think, insert your name there. Are we blameless?" Meaning full of integrity, meaning being mature in thought and action. It means being complete. The Hebrew word is Tom. And it's not T-O-M, it's T-A-M. Which is an adjective. It describes who you are. Just like the other word that I described in the Greek for heart. This is the Hebrew word Tom. Do our thoughts and actions describe our character? We know that we are not perfect, but is our desire there to be complete, as having the desire and the will that our whole being is instruments of righteousness as we allow God's workmanship in us? Christ tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when he prayed to the Father in John 17, there at the end of the chapter, he said, I have declared your name," talking to the Father, which means that Christ came and he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." When Christ declared the Father's name, what he was saying is, "I lived your character." And we have that same bar that we are to be trying to achieve. We often say, well, we're not Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be striving for that same bar, to declare God's name in this life. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Are we upright? The Hebrew word is translated from an adjective meaning straight, just, right. The word can refer to something physical, such as a path, and it can mean to discipline, to chasten, or admonish. You know, Paul said that he buffeted his body. He brought it into subjection. He always was striving to do the will of God, lest he become a reprobate or a castaway. And we strive to keep our body straight on the path that God wants us to follow. Why? How else does one examine himself? How else do we allowed to see that light? So let's read Job 1 and verse 8 again. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, I'm not going to go through all the story of Job. We all have read through those verses. He went through some pretty horrific things. Sometimes we scratch our head at what all that Job went through. Even to the point of making the statement that, but when you go through the book of Job, you will notice that Job thought very highly of himself, even to the point of making the statement that he was right, and that he would make his case, that he would go to court with God, and that he would win. But I want us to focus on the words that Satan said to God when he appeared before him about Job. And think about that as we think about the eyes of our heart being enlightened. He said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Well, I thought I was messing up. I skipped a page. I thought, I'm in trouble. Satan portrays himself as an angel of light, and he tries to do this with us. If not every day, many times he asks the same question about us. Does Tom fear God for nothing? Does Jay Burns fear God for nothing? Insert your word there. Do I fear God for nothing? And think about that in the weeks and months ahead. And it's a sobering question to ask ourselves. When we examine ourselves, especially, we're not but a couple of months away or a few months away from Passover. But, the days of unleavened bread never end for us. It's always a never-ending cycle every day to try to be unleavened. But do we fear God for nothing? As we pray that the eyes of our heart be enlightened, we have to ask the question, what light? As I brought out in the last sermon on about the days of Noah, Jesus Christ, if the light that is in us is darkness, how great is that darkness? God has allowed our eyes to be opened so that we can see the true light. But it's not a one-time thing, as I just said. We bring ourselves before God. The Israelites had a reminder every day of the entire time that God was with them in the wilderness. Jesus Christ is our light. He has given us His Holy Spirit to live our lives to draw strength from them. You know, we're not like the Israelites that went through 40 years with a pillar of cloud during the day and a fire by night. They had a physical reminder, even when they wanted to go back to Egypt, even when they thought about, I want to eat the leeks and the onions, I want to go back and have a life, even though it was tough, I can't imagine, but they wanted to go back to that. And yet Christ led them each and every day with that cloud by day and a fire by night. He says, even for the entire 40 years, they had something that they could see physically. It was there. It never went away. Even when they were attacked, you know, it says that the angel went behind them, and it also says the cloud went behind also. That there's Christ being our rear guard, and he goes before us. And he's given us that Holy Spirit that we can have eyes of the heart enlightened, that we can have his Holy Spirit, eyes of faith. We don't have to have a physical reminder to know that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And those are the things that get us through when Satan throws up, do you fear God for nothing? Brethren, Christ goes before us as the firstborn Son of God, giving us the example of the name of God. You know, our Father sent His Son to show us who He was, as I mentioned before. And He is that light. You know, think of a flashlight. It goes before you, and it's always, and also it's behind you. If you are like these lights are blinding if I look straight at it. Just think about Paul when he was walking down the road and that light flashed and he couldn't see anything. That's what Jesus Christ did to each and every one of us. We saw that light and it blinded us to the point that we had to stop and we had to turn the other way. We had to repent of our lives. And then there's Christ behind us with the light behind us, shining our path. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He shines the way that we are supposed to go. Paul prayed that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. Why? Let's turn back there. We've seen the heart. We've seen that our eyes have to be enlightened by God the Father and Jesus Christ showing us, giving us their Holy Spirit that helps us to see His Word. Now we will give, Paul gives three things that we can see why. Why do we want to have the eyes of our heart enlightened? Ephesians 1 verse 18. I'll read this again. That the eyes of your heart, or the eyes of your understanding if you have the New King James. But the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. This is number one. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. That you may know, that you may see that when you come to your senses, you're not just left here, but you're giving knowledge to know. The Complete Word Study Dictionary says the word know is the Greek word eido, E-I-D-O. And it means to see. And it's derived from a form of two families, according to this. One exclusively meaning of to see, the other that of to know. So it's not just we see something. The world sees Scripture, but it's to know it. It's to put it into practice. It's to make it a part of us. To know the hope of His calling. Christ spoke in parables so that the people of this world would not understand. But He's given us eyes to see those parables. Not just to hear, not just to not grasp something, but to understand them. We see the fruits of the flesh, and we struggle and we strive and we dig deep, as Mr. Carlos said, on the fruit of, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to put that on. That we have that hope of accomplishing the will of God, and as Christ did when he declared the Father's name. This is our hope, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, the hope of his calling. He's called us out of this world for a reason, to keep in the forefront of our minds not the physical blessings, not the physical things that we go through, good or bad, but to keep the calling in perspective that we are going to be kings and priests in his kingdom. And even beyond that, that we are called to be in his family. This is our hope. And don't let Satan take that away from you, because he is going to try, especially in the, if we are, and it seems like we are living in the end times. I don't see how it cannot be, because it just seems like it's getting worse and worse. But Satan is going to ask the question of you, do you fear God for nothing? We don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves, because we are here to remind each other each and every week to stay the course. We do come here and we fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. We do come here to be taught God's word. We also come here to encourage one another, to lift each other up. You can't do that anywhere else. To keep fighting the get way. We don't give to get. We're to take on the life and character of God. Do we fear God for nothing? Do we fear God so that the physical things will remain? Or do we fear God for him to change the eyes of our heart? We have been given God, given the Holy Spirit, that we're to be using the eyes of faith. We must keep it kindled and approved. We don't have the pillar of cloud and the fire, as I just mentioned. His calling, we don't have the eyes, or we don't have the physical reminders that Israel had. But God, we do know that God is not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And he reminds us that in his word. And we have to study his word. We have to learn his word to keep the eyes focused. So that brings us to number two. Paul prayed that the eyes of our heart be enlightened to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. He says that we may know the riches. You know, the physical mind wants to keep the riches of this world. It wants to, like I've said in the past, the fleshly body does not want to be cold as we come here today at 55 degrees when we walk in here. We don't want to be cold. We don't want to be hot either during the summer. We don't want to be hungry. The fleshly mind is always there to remind us that we don't like to be uncomfortable. But the riches is nothing in comparison to what God is offering us, compared to what Satan tries to offer us. Satan can only promise physical, temporary things. I always keep that in our head when we're up against the wall, when we're struggling, when we feel like giving up. It's only temporary, as Paul brought out. Anything that we go through is only temporary. And he said that after none of us have went through what Paul went through. And he said this only temporary. It's just passing. You don't have to turn there, but Mark 4:18 says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." We don't want that to happen to us. We want the word of God to be fruitful. We're told that what What profit is for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his life? We have to keep things in perspective. We have to remind ourselves of these things because we're not born perfect. We were exposed to the dark side, pardon the Star Wars pun there, before the light. And we didn't mind being in darkness. It was a way of life. We're not immune to the fleshly mindset. The things that I wish to do, I don't want to do it. And the things I don't want to do, that I do. We all know that verse from Romans 7 that Paul brings out. Satan is going to come at us to see if we fear God for nothing. He's going to try to blind the eyes of our heart to the enlightenment that we're supposed to be growing in. We have to keep our eyes focused and growing. Remember, enlightenment is not a one-time thing. It's always growing. It's always staying in that light. And we're to keep our hearts focused in the knowledge of the riches of the glory of His inheritance, which is what? You know, you can take all the riches of this world. If you took every bit of money from every 8 billion of us on the planet, it wouldn't hold a candle to what any riches that God has. And that's just a physical analogy because, you know, God owns everything. But that's not what God wants us to focus on. What is our inheritance? You know, we are heirs. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And it's not just we're going to have things. We're going to inherit a planet or whatever. But imagine the mind of God. That's what we're going to inherit. That's what God wants us to focus on. We're told in Galatians 3:29 that if we are Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that promise is born into God's family. And there's nothing that Satan can offer, or there is nothing that Satan can take away from us that is much more important than that. Oftentimes than not, we cause our minds to wander to the physical things. Even our righteous acts can cause us to begin to think about things we have done, as in the case of Job. You know, turn over to Job 3 and verse 25. After everything was taken away from Job, he cursed the day that he was born. He forgot what the trials that we are to go through were for. He cursed the day he was born, wishing that he had never been born, never happened. He took his eye off why he was created in the first place. In Job 3 and verse 25, we see what Job really feared. Remember, Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? In Job 3 and verse 25, Job said, this is what we see what was in Job's heart. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Did Job fear God for nothing? Job feared everything else more than the fear of God. He did those things so that he wouldn't lose the physical things. He forgot what the work of righteousness was all about. In verse 26, he says, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Isaiah 32 and verse 17 tells us that the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. It is Christ in us. It is Him crucified. It is Him being formed in us. But for what reason? So that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. Not the physical eyes that we see, the fleshly things that go on around us. Not the physical blessing that God gives us. God wants us to see what He is offering us. The universe and everything that goes with it is in compare, or pales in comparison, to having the mind and character of God in Jesus Christ. The physical eye can see all these things, but it cannot see the heart. Job said, if I would never have been born, then I would still be quiet. I would be still and quiet and at rest. He wanted the trouble to be over with. He didn't want to go through the trial to see what it was for. He held on to his righteousness. He said, I would never lie. Can we say that? We can't say that. We're not perfect. We're not born into God's kingdom yet. He said, how then could I possibly argue my case with God? Here he is. We're in a courtroom situation. Even though I am innocent, even though I am righteous, I would beg for mercy. And if God came into court, I would plead my case before him, and I would not believe that he would hear my case. The prosecuting attorney, he is already biased, and he's not, or the judge, they're not going to hear my case. That's what his attitude was against God. He says, I am blameless. He says, you seek my iniquity. You seek for my iniquity and search out my sin, although you know that I am not wicked. He said, God has wronged me. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. This is the mindset that God was showing to Job what was in his heart. God was allowing his heart to be enlightened. Brethren, we're all guilty of having the same mindset to one degree or another as Job when looking at the world through fleshly eyes. We all struggle to stay in the boat when the storms come. We all go through the struggle of seeing through the eyes of the heart. And we just sometimes want to curl up in our beds and hope that the day is over with. But that's not what God wants us to focus on. He doesn't want us to curl up in bed. We have example after example of those that went through horrific and atrocious things. We lie awake at night stressed out about work, about family, about health, about bills. We try to see with all of our might what to do. We pray to God, please show me what to do. You know, I've done this. Not too long ago, I was going through something. I was going through battling the things that most of us all go through at times. You know, we all battle depression. We battle our own thought process. You know, God, you're not with me. I see how short I really am. You know, I want just depart from me, a sinner. We all go through that thing that God, that Satan throws at us. Do you fear God for nothing? And a lot of times, when we go through those things, God is telling us that when you are trying to see what you need to do, you're looking through the wrong eyes. Don't look at the what do I need to do. God wants us to focus on Him and have eyes of our heart being enlightened, to trust Him, to look to Him to bring us through whatever needs to be brought through. It's easy to see the righteous acts that we do. Those things we can see. We can see that I'm giving to the poor. I can see that I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And that's what Satan tries to throw at us. Do you fear God for nothing? But when those physical things are taken away, do we begin to question God? Well, God, I do this. I do that. Why am I being punished for this or that? Instead of doing what God says, look through these eyes, not through the fleshly eyes. The Pharisee saw things this way. He fasted twice a week. He paid tithes of all that he had. He may have been right when he said that I did not swindle anyone. that he wasn't unjust, that he wasn't an adulterer or even a tax gatherer. He saw what he did through fleshly eyes. He saw how righteous he was. I'm not diminishing the righteous acts. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is if, do we do the righteous acts to keep the physical things? Or do we do the righteous acts that God and Jesus Christ living in us show us the inward eyes of the heart, so that when the things are taken away from us, we are still able to see through those eyes of the heart? We come here each week to help each other keep our eyes of our heart enlightened on the riches of the glory of His inheritance. To remind each other that we are all heirs in God's family. There are no words that can describe what it would be like to be born into the family of God. Paul said that the sufferings of this age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, a lot of times we can say, I've read this a million times, but do we focus on it? Do we just sit there and meditate on it? Do we contemplate it and think about the words that God spoke to Job, the last four chapters of Job? When you read who God is, what He is capable of doing. You know, read of all the... He does teach us through physical things. But look what He's able to accomplish with the physical things. And if that doesn't blow your mind, think about what He's doing with our minds, what He's capable of doing. It's not the glory of earthly riches, but the glory of the character of God, of being in the God family. And we ask, how? Or why would you, Father? How in the world, Father, are you going to bring me, a sinner, this sinful lump of clay mud, into your family? This brings us to number three. Paul says one more thing as we strive to have the eyes of our heart being enlightened. In Ephesians 1, verse 18 and 19, he says, to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. If there is one thing we know, it's that of ourselves we can do nothing. Jesus Christ, who was with God, who was God, said this. He said, of myself, I can do nothing. How much more is that true for us? If he relied totally on God and His will, God gave us His Son, who is the head of the church, so that through Him, the Comforter, the Helper, could come. The disciples were told to remain in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And every day, we battle against a power that wants us to fail, that wants us to slumber, that wants us to get depressed and go to bed and not read God's Word, not pray to Him, not meditate on Him. You know, I heard someone not too long ago that said that Satan wants us to be tired. You know, have you ever noticed that you will stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning watching a movie, watching YouTube, watching Facebook, watching what you want to watch, but yet you try to read the Bible and you fall asleep in 10 minutes? That's what Satan wants. He wants us to, and then he wants us to expound on that. Well, I've fallen short once again, and he wants us to fall short once again, and pretty soon he wants us to be depressed instead of using the eyes of our heart, using God's Word, and say, Father, I know You've given me Your Holy Spirit. I know You've sent Your Son to cover every sin that I've ever committed and will commit, and to look to You for all strength, all power, to look to you for your calling and your inheritance and your power each and every day. Every day we struggle not with flesh and blood. We don't struggle with the human beings that we come in contact with, but we struggle with the very being and demons that wants us to fear God for nothing. Our struggle is with the spirit of this world that wants us to, he wants to use us to tear down each other and destroy each other. Our struggle is with the spiritual forces of this age. And you can, I think that's in 2 Timothy, as far as tearing down each other. Let me read that. Second Timothy 2, and let's read verse 24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind. This is a reading from the New American Standard Version. But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And then verse 26, that they may come to their senses. Here again, God wants to us to come to senses, to see Him and Jesus Christ. He wants us to see with the eyes of our heart and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do what? To do His will. He wants us to tear each other up. He wants to use us to belittle each other, to tear each other. You're not doing this, you're not doing that. Instead of encouraging each other to grow and overcome. We let the spiritual forces of this world tear us down and believe them when they say, you can't do it. I've beaten myself up many times thinking I can't do something. When words come to you in your head that tell you to be fearful, that tell you you can't serve God in this way or that, we're listening to the God of this world and believing Him instead of believing our Father that tells us we can do all things through Jesus Christ. We're told constantly of our shortcomings to the point that we throw up our hands and say, what's the point? I can't overcome this. And we're told that he who overcomes to the end, it might take until our very last breath to overcome something. God doesn't want us to give up. And as long as Jesus Christ is in us, we won't. Nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hands, as we're told in John 10. We're told to pray that the eyes of our heart be enlightened when we feel this way. God gave us the flashlight to show us the way, Jesus Christ. He gave us the pillar, a cloud by day and a fire by night, that is in the mind's eye that we're to see, that they will never leave us nor forsake us. That blocks the thoughts of Satan and his demons from penetrating us, from acting upon them. That we do fear God. That we do want to do what He wants us to do. His will. Not just to fear Him to keep from losing the physical things. Paul made it very clear in many of his writings that he could do nothing but the power of God working in him and us. Ephesians 3 and verse 7. Ephesians 3 and verse 7. Paul mentions that he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Not ours. It is God and Jesus Christ working in us. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're struggling against the powers of this age, we hit our knees. Even if we're out in public or we're at work or whatever, we're still able to to come to God and pray to Him. Verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. There's the same thing, the same aspect of coming to your senses, that you may comprehend, that you may see with the eyes of your heart, with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all nations, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Think about that for a moment. Meditate on it. We have a loving Father who has never left us, who promises us that we will never be snatched out of His hands. We can jump. We can jump out of His hands. But I know that the same God that wrote the last four chapters of Job and the power that He does have is not going to let that happen lightly. We have a loving Father who works in us, and not just halfway. Not by any amount of weakness or idleness, but with power. When things begin to fall apart around us, when we see the Red Sea behind us and Satan the devil in front of us, that's when we have to dig deep and we have to use the eyes of our heart to see His kingdom, to see what He's doing. Brethren, in the days and months that who knows how many years we may have left, as Dr. Schwartz brought out, let's use the eyes of our heart. Satan will continue to ask, do you fear God for nothing? By getting the eyes of our heart off God's light and on the eyes of His flesh, or on the eyes of the flesh. But let's remember to use the eyes of our heart so that it may be enlightened more and more to know the three things that we just went over. The hope of His calling, to know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, and to know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, never forgetting what these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might.